Lord, we just ask now that you would bless our time this morning in the Word, and pray that you would give us clarity of understanding, and may we truly walk in the truth according to your grace, according to the power of the Holy Spirit. We pray in Christ's name. Amen. Turn to Proverbs 1. Again, I kind of apologize that I'm covering. I mean, there's a lot of overlap with these, with Sorrento, with Sunday morning service. That's been kind of accidental. I wasn't intending that, but I guess these two, our study of Proverbs here has really intersected very naturally with our study and our short study in Job on Sunday mornings. And so, find myself going through Proverbs 1 and 2, it seems like every time I'm teaching. But again, we go back to the main theme of Proverbs, which is wisdom, and wisdom begins with the fear of the Lord. That is the very essence of wisdom. The fear of the Lord is to depart from evil. It is to hate evil. And so what the Lord teaches us, first and foremost, is about his character and about how to depart from evil and turn from evil. And as we saw, chapter 1, verse 7 is the theme verse of the book of Proverbs. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but fools despised wisdom and instruction. And we emphasize the point that the way you obtain wisdom is through instruction, and we all have to be instructed. In fact, one of the major themes of the book is instructing your children. In fact, the first 9 chapters is really Solomon as a father calling his son to keep the commandments and to listen to his instruction. That instruction being the law of God, the word of God. And so we are born sinners. We're born dead. We're born foolish, doing foolish things, having foolish desires. And if left to ourselves, if we're not instructed, if left to ourselves, it can really get pretty ugly. And I like what Dr. Barnhouse said one time. You know, they talk about these children, letting children express themselves. And he made the comment, he said, well, just let your garden express itself and see what happens. It's chaos and it's ugly and it doesn't produce anything but thorns and thistles, problems, and doesn't produce any food, doesn't produce anything good, doesn't produce anything beautiful. And listen, if we let our children do whatever they want and don't instruct them, they will become arrogant fools. And, you know, today, so much of the problem in our culture is parents refuse to discipline their children. They refuse to actually contradict their children or punish them or spank them. They think it's going to harm them. And it's just the opposite. If you understand the truth, you desperately need to stop that little rebel in his tracks before he becomes an idiot and a fool, right? You've got to spank him. You got to make him submit. See, that's not being mean. That's being kind. And a loving parent is going to do that. Well, that's a major theme in the book, because we need to be instructed. And it's true, even as we grow, you know, as Christians, you know, we still need day by day by day to be instructed, because we still have a tendency to folly. And so much of life comes down to this: who you listen to. And the Bible calls us, and God calls us repeatedly through his word, to listen to him, to hear him, to hear his instruction, which is in his word, to humble yourself before it, to receive it, to obey it, to delight in it, to walk in it. This is the key to your prosperity eternally. This is the key to your happiness. This is the key to your peace. This is the key to everything. But if you won't hear the Lord, if you won't hear his word, if you won't receive this, you will receive something. And it's inevitable. And people say things like, well, I'm not religious. And you say, well, no, you are religious. I don't care who you are, where you are, you're receiving something. And you say, well, I believe that just nothing happens when you die. You say, well, okay, but how do you know that? You just believe. You say, well, I believe that. I just feel that. Well, that's not, that doesn't sound very scientific to me. It's just, that's what you want. That's what you believe, but you're receiving that information from somewhere. Okay, you either receive the one or the other. And the warning throughout Proverbs is not only to be instructed, but also to be careful about who you listen to. Because here we saw in verses 10 through 19, he's warning his son. He begins right off with a warning. You know, after he tells him to listen to him, the instruction of your father and your mother in verse 8, he tells him in verse 10, you know, if sinners entice you, they're going to come and they're going to draw you away. They're going to draw you away into paths of sin and wickedness. And so down in verse 20, I think we left off in verse 23 last time. But verse 20 to 23, you have wisdom calling. It says, wisdom cries without, she utters her voice in the streets. Wisdom here is personified, but clearly in the context, and as you're reading Proverbs, wisdom is God. I mean, God is speaking these things. That's pretty obvious when he says, I pour out my spirit unto you. That's God. God does that, right? When he makes known my words unto you, God does that. When we get to chapter 8, we'll see that wisdom, a lot of people understand Proverbs 8 to be Christ. You know, wisdom personified being Christ. Christ is called the source of all wisdom. In Colossians, but it's clearly God who's crying without and utters her voice in the streets. She cries in the chief place of concourse, in the openings of the gates in the city, she utters her words. And again, we emphasize it's very open, very clear, very public. God is not subtle. God doesn't do things in secret. I would like to say God doesn't stutter. God has revealed himself, and he has revealed himself to all mankind through creation, right? But man rejects that. He's revealed himself to all mankind through conscience. He rejects that. But he's especially revealed himself through the written word of God. And in this particularly, he calls all men to hear him. And this is where you find God. This is where you understand God. This is where you come to know God. This is where you learn of and are instructed by him. He says in verse 22, how long, you simple ones, will you love simplicity? Simplicity is naivety. He says, and the scorners delight in their scorning and fools hate knowledge. And then he says in verse 23, turn you at my reproof. Behold, I will pour out my spirit unto you. I will make known my words unto you. And we emphasize that on Sunday, that this is really God's condition. You know, if you will be taught of God, there really is one condition in the Bible. And we could maybe describe it different ways, but fundamentally here it's repentance, which is another way of saying humility. The only way that you can really be taught by God is if you will turn from your pride, turn from your sin, turn from self-righteousness, turn from your alternative truth and your other sources of, you know, your supposed sources of truth, and turn to God and submit to him. The only way that you can really be taught by God is if you will humble yourself before him. He says in Psalm 25, the meek, humble, the meek will he teach his way. And the Lord is a willing teacher. You know, we've emphasized this on Sunday morning. You know, when we're not taught of the Lord, it's because of our pride. It's because of our stubbornness. It's because of unbelief. And so he says here, turn you at my reproof. And when we turn and when we humble ourselves before him, he says, I will pour out my spirit unto you. I will make known my words unto you. And you have this emphasis on these two things throughout Scripture, not just here in Proverbs, but throughout Scripture. God teaches us by the Holy Spirit through the Word of God. God teaches us by the Holy Spirit through the Word of God. In other words, the Holy Spirit guides us as we humble ourselves before His Word. There's a simplicity to this, but a profundity. As we humble ourselves before Him, we go to the Word and we study it and meditate on it with the intention of obeying it. The Holy Spirit guides us and teaches us. That doesn't make us infallible. That doesn't mean, listen, these kinds of passages are abused oftentimes. And what people do is they say, you know, they think of, you know, they'll read the Bible and the first impression that jumps into their mind, they think that's from the Holy Spirit. And that happens a lot to people. They say, well, the Holy Spirit told me this is what this passage means. I've heard that from people. And I just, you know, sometimes I just want to say, well, you know, I can show you grammatically that's not what it means. The Holy Spirit didn't tell you that's what it meant. That was just a thought you had. Okay? How do you know the Holy Spirit has taught you? Well, that's an interesting question. I don't think you can know, like, mystically, you know, that the Holy Spirit has told you something. There's a sense in which the teaching of the Holy Spirit comes through faith. I trust that as I study the Word and I humble myself before Him, that He brings clarity to the Word of God. And He does. He does that over time. But don't make it into this mystical thing where you're like, oh, the Holy Spirit told me this. Well, I will tell you, the Holy Spirit has never told me anything. I've been convicted of my sin. I believe He's directed me through His providence. And I see things, I see places where clearly I would say the Lord led me. But the Holy Spirit has never told me anything. What He has done is day by day, I've learned His Word, I've studied His Word, and He's taught me through His Word. This doctrine is so abundantly abused. And you say, why is it abused? I will tell you, because people don't study the Bible. Okay, study the Bible with humility. You're not infallible. Study it to find out. And you know what He does teach. But it's amazing how this is abused. It's so simple, and yet people want this. They want the shortcut, I think. You know, and it's like, there's no shortcut. You really do have to do the work. But as you do it, the Holy Spirit teaches you. These two things are inseparable. The Word of God and the Holy Spirit. He teaches you as you humble yourself, as you study, and you go through many places where you say, well, I'm not sure what to do here. I'm not sure what this means here. You study, you think, you pray, but here's the key. You do today what you know you're supposed to do today. People are looking for answers to questions the Holy Spirit is not really looking for you to know right now. Like, go to the Scriptures and seek His guidance, seek His wisdom day by day, and what you know you need to do today, do that. And the Lord will guide you. He'll guide you as you obey Him. But now He warned, now He gives a warning. And He basically, again, the warning is to ignore what God has said. And it's it's a powerful warning. It's one of the strongest warnings in the Bible. And I always say it really should put the fear of God in it. He says in verse 24, pretty much the rest of chapter 1 here is a warning about rejecting God's instruction. And he says, looking forward, he says, because I have called and you refused, I have stretched out my hand and no man regarded. But you have said it not, all my counsel, and would none of my reproof. So, you know, it's kind of the picture of a father with a rebellious child. And the father says, listen, I will teach you. I'll show you what to do. I'll, you know, very patiently explain things. But this child did not want anything to do with his father's instruction. He ignored it. He despised it. He set it aside. It's just interesting the way God describes himself here, or wisdom describes herself, when he says, I have called, okay, I have stretched out my hand. What does that suggest? I think it's the idea of holding. I think it's a thing. I'll help you. You know, like, it's not just a calling. What's that, Kurt?
To help you out of the water, to help you
yeah.
get up.
Exactly. It's not just someone calling to you. It's someone saying, listen, I'll give you a hand. I'll help you. You know, he says, I stretched out my hand to you. He speaks of it as counsel, and he speaks of it as reproof. So, but this person has refused it. He has not regarded it, meaning he's ignored it. He says, I can go my own way. I'll do my own thing. This person has said it not on my counsel. You know, it's like someone saying, you know, you going to your child and saying, now look, here's probably what you should do. And this little child just says, well, thanks, Dad, but I got it covered. You know, here's God, the God of the universe, the creator of all things, the one who knows everything, who created all things, who's perfect in all his ways, and perfect in wisdom, perfect in knowledge, and you got a better way. Is that a fool or what? But that's man. That's man. I like what my daughter told me this out at Masters. They told the story of, you remember J. Vernon McGee, he passed away long ago, but I think he's still on the radio probably. He did that, what was it called, Back to the Bible? No, it wasn't Back to the Bible. What was it? At any rate, he was a radio preacher for years back in the, I don't know, 60s and 70s. J. Vernon McGee. And he had that southern drawl. And he was talking about how, you know, people think they have a better plan than God, you know. And he had this kind of famous statement. He said, you may have a better plan, but you don't have a universe. And you know, the idea is, you know, you might think you have a better plan for this world, but it's not your world. You know, God is perfect in all his ways. So here's someone who has said it not. It's not just the counsel of a friend or the counsel of a fallible human being, but this is the counsel of the true and the living God, who says, I will help. I'm not only telling you what to do, I will help you. He stretches out his hand, gives him his counsel, and here's the real rub, right? Reproof. I'm going to tell you what you're doing wrong. And, you know, children don't like to be told what they're doing wrong. They don't like to be corrected. I was like that. I was stubborn. I still am, according to some people. But you have any comment? No? Okay. I didn't like to be told what to do. And I probably still don't. You know, I don't, you know, we don't like to be reproved. We don't like to be told we're doing something wrong. And our temptation is to say, I'll figure it out. You know, that was how I was. I mean, you know, like even whatever it was, I didn't like to be told. I wanted to figure it out.
As a teenager, definitely.
It's like
very rebellious.
And it's like, you know, God says, I'll help you. And we say, no, I'll figure it out. And, you know, no, it's one thing when you do that to a friend. And it's one thing even when you do it to a parent, which is sin. But when you're talking about God, very God, who is perfect, okay, we do not have the right to reject God's counsel. And, when we, when we do that, I mean, in the Old Testament, oftentimes in the prophets, speaking of Israel, it talks about how they hardened their neck or they, you know, turned the shoulder. And it's the idea of, you know, it's a picture of someone who says, you know, no, I'm going to, no matter what you say, God, I'm going to do it my way. And of course, that person is headed for a brick wall. And that's what this warning is. Okay, the warning is, listen, and is God patient? Is God patient? Is God long-suffering? Does God repeatedly offer his hand and say, yes, you know, listen to me. Open your ears. Listen to me. I will help you. I'll bless you. I'll give you eternal life. I'll lead you. I'll direct you. I'll lead you in righteousness. I'll give you. This is what he did with Israel over and over again, generation after generation. And they refused. They refused. They refused. And God is so patient. But eventually what happened? Okay. If this is what you want, if this is the way you're going to go, I'll give you what you want. And you know what? The hammer comes down and it's painful. It's all of a sudden. But God is so patient. He calls and calls and calls. And he does it through the word. He does it through preaching. He does it in the conscience. I mean, it's amazing how patient God is. And yet man just hardens his heart, says, no, I'm okay. And, now he says this in verse 26. I also will laugh at your calamity. I will mock when your fear comes. Wow, that's pretty sobering. That's God saying, I will mock. By the way, that's Psalm 2, right? You know, he will scoff at the scoffer. You know, the one that laughed at his reproof, laughed at his counsel, laughed at his, you know, God says, I will laugh at you when your fear comes. When your fear comes as desolation and your destruction comes as a whirlwind, when distress and anguish come upon you. Now, biblically, that will come upon every single human being that rejects God's counsel, that rejects God. They might live a long, prosperous life, as it says in Ecclesiastes here. But God will bring judgment. And in that day, it'll be complete desolation. What's desolation? What's that? Destruction? When you think desolation, think wasteland. Yeah, like nothing grows. Like there's nothing beautiful, nothing. Like if you go to a desert, like a complete desert, like a Sahara type desert, there's nothing. There's no food, there's no water, there's no life, there's nothing. That day's coming. See, people say, well, I'm living the good life. Well, the day of desolation is coming. You know, you say he says destruction, which destruction suggests what? Well, I guess that's a vague question, but what does it imply? It implies what? That there's something to destroy, right? I mean, you don't destroy unless there's something built. So what's destroyed? Whatever they have built. You know, you think of the, you know, what Jesus said in Matthew at the end of the Sermon on the Mount, right? And he said, a wise man is like a man who built, or he that hears my word is like a man who built his house on a rock. And the foolish man, right, is one who built his house on the sand, right? He built, you know, some people build a pretty big house and it's pretty impressive, but destruction is coming. And of course, we're not just talking about physical houses. We're talking about their whole life. Everything they've worked for, everything they've done, their great reputation, their wonderful life. And in a moment, it's gone. You know, I was thinking about, you know, I mean, there's millions of examples. You can go on and on. But I remember when Kobe Bryant was, 41, living the dream, probably one of the wealthiest athletes in the country, and well-known in Los Angeles and everybody's hero. Helicopter goes down, he's gone. It's all gone. Forever. Destruction. Listen, it's every human being. If they reject God's counsel, they reject His grace. They reject Him. God says, when your destruction comes, I will laugh. He says it comes as a whirlwind. And now we're talking about speed out of nowhere. Everything's normal. We're all good. Then all of a sudden, one moment, one day, it's all gone. If you've ever seen the destruction of a whirlwind or a tornado, I know we had, we don't have them very often in Pennsylvania where I grew up, but there was one some years ago, maybe, I don't know, it might have been 20 years ago. One went through very near my sister's house, near Hershey, Pennsylvania. And we went through the neighborhood like a few days after it had happened. And there were houses completely untouched. Nothing. There were a couple houses with a few shingles and a little bit of siding missing. And then there were houses that were like literally just ripped apart, completely almost gone. And just like that, you know. God says destruction's going to come upon you like a whirlwind. It will come all of a sudden. Just like in Job 21 there we've been looking at. When, you know, they live their life and everything's going well. Their children are doing well. They're singing and dancing. Their cattle are doing well. Everything's doing well and they're happy. And they say to God, we don't want you. We're not interested in your ways. Depart from us. And then what? They go to Sheol. They go to hell. They go to death. You know, it's going to happen. It happens quickly. You know, it happens in a moment. Don't reject the counsel of the Lord. I don't care what it costs in this life. Even if it costs you your life. Don't reject the counsel of the Lord. Turn with me to Ecclesiastes. Some of these verses, Ecclesiastes 9. This is man's condition. There's some very interesting verses in Ecclesiastes. It says in verse 3, this is an evil among all things that are done under the sun, that there's one event unto all. And then he says this, yea, also, the heart of the sons of men is full of evil, and madness is in their heart while they live, and after that they go to the dead. And that's man. He's headed for destruction. And he lives his life. If you go back to chapter 8 of Ecclesiastes, verse 11, because sentence against an evil work is not executed speedily, therefore the heart of the sons of men is fully set in them to do evil. Because God doesn't bring the hammer down immediately, they just keep going on. They just keep going. They just harden their heart more and more. They refuse to acknowledge Him. They refuse to listen to Him. They refuse to repent. They go on and on. And then he says in verse 12, though a sinner do evil 100 times, yea, sometimes they do it 1,000 times or more, and his days be prolonged, so he lives a long time, yet surely I know that it shall be well with them that fear God, which fear before Him. That is, those who depart from evil. But it shall not be well with the wicked. Even if he extends his days, he says, neither shall he prolong his days. Now notice, there's going to be an end, which are as a shadow, because he fears not before God. The day will come when judgment will come upon him. And God says in that day, I will laugh. Now, I want to also point out that he says the opposite to the one that fears him. If you look at Proverbs 3:24, I love these verses. And I think of this a lot in the age in which we live, where we're constantly threatened with all kinds of loss and destruction. It's always right in front of us, like, what's going to happen? And I love this verse. He says, regarding those who have wisdom, he says, when you lie down, you shall not be afraid. This is Proverbs 3:24. Yea, thou shalt lie down, thy sleep shall be sweet. Be not afraid of sudden fear, neither of the desolation of the wicked when it comes. For the Lord shall be thy confidence, and shall keep thy foot from being taken. Isn't that encouraging? I mean, honestly, if you're in the Lord and you walk with the Lord, you belong to Him, in Christ, you have nothing to fear. You know, even though it, you know, you're looking at what's happening in the world and say, oh, desolation is right around the corner. It probably is. But don't fear. You know what? You can sleep really soundly because the Lord is your confidence, right? But God says He will laugh at the calamity of the wicked when it comes because they rejected Him, because they rejected the truth, because they refused to hear. He says in chapter 1, verse 28, this is sobering. This is one of the most sobering verses, I think, in Scripture. Then shall they call upon me, but I will not answer. They shall seek me early, but they shall not find me.
Say the verse again.
Verse 28. Chapter 1, verse 28. Do you know there's coming a time when people will call upon the Lord and He will not hear them? Do you remember when, remember Esau? When he sold his birthright and then Jacob stole his blessing, and remember he cried and wept. And Jacob said, there's no blessing. You know, it speaks about that in the book of Hebrews, how he lifted up his voice. But listen, you know, God says, because you did not listen to me, because you did not hear me, I will not hear you. He says that throughout the Old Testament, different places. He that turns away his ear from hearing the law, even his prayer is an abomination. That's Proverbs 28. When we come to the Lord, we come in the fear of the Lord. And I will tell you, God doesn't owe us anything. That's why we come in the fear of the Lord and we come with humility. Notice Ecclesiastes 5:1, keep your foot when you go to the house of God. Be more ready to hear than to give the sacrifice of fools. For they, meaning fools, consider not that they do evil. They come to God as if God owes them life, as if God owes them grace, as if God owes it for Him to hear them. And you know what? He doesn't. You must come to God in humility, in the fear of the Lord. There is a day when God will not hear. Not because God is mean, but because God is just. It says, they shall seek me early, but they shall not find me. Why? Verse 29. For they hated knowledge and did not choose, notice, this is a choice, this is their will, they did not choose the fear of the Lord. You see, it is a conscious choice to fear the Lord, to obey Him, to set your affections on Him, to humble yourself before Him, to seek Him. You must choose the fear of the Lord. These people hated knowledge. They set it aside. They said, no, I don't need the Lord. And I don't need religion, and I don't need Christ. Well, the day will come where God will not hear them. I'm always concerned about people that say, well, you know, I'll repent someday, or I'll seek the Lord. You know, if, you know, you hear people say, and you know, I have heard people say things like, well, if the rapture happens, you know, I'll seek the Lord and I'll obey. No, you won't. No, you won't. And, what makes you think the Lord will hear you when you've scorned him, when you've spurned him? That's just pure arrogance. Today is the day of salvation. And, you know, people say, people have this idea, and this is foolish, that you can just repent whenever you want. You know, I think there really are many people that get to the end of life and can't repent and want to. And, you know, they wish they could believe, but they can't.
It's like when it says that they'll call on the name of the Lord, but he won't answer. The Lord would always answer somebody like you say that calls in humility. But the problem actually, when you read between the lines here, I don't know the Lord for the wrong reason.
Correct.
Somebody can bail out of a situation.
Exactly.
But it is not a humility. I want to know truth.
No.
There's
no repentance.
And he sees right through it.
Exactly.
There's no answer.
No, you're exactly right. And it's true. They want to be relieved of the consequences. They don't want to know God. And if you took away the pressure and the desolation and they go back and put them where they were, they'd be in the same place. That's man. And that's why God left. You know, God, man is such a pragmatist, you know? I mean, he wants what he wants. This is why, you know, as Christians, you know, we have to daily seek the Lord. We have to humble ourselves before the Lord. Say, Lord, produce in me that which I cannot produce in myself. Teach me the fear of the Lord. Teach me the fear of the Lord. You know, we should pray that probably, you know, I think of all the prayers that, you know, we pray for this and we pray for that. Pray for this. Pray for the fear of the Lord day by day. That the Lord would enable you day by day to discern evil and to turn away from evil. Because that's really what that's in essence what he calls us to. You know, pray for a repentant heart day by day. You know, you say, well, I'm a Christian. Well, amen and amen. If you're a believer and you're born again, you've repented, but you know what? You still need to repent. You still need a repentant heart. You need to date. Remember what it says in Hebrews 3. He says, I'll just go back and read it. Hebrews 3:12. Just take heed, brethren. Now notice he says, brethren, right? Lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God. But exhort one another daily while it is called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. I mean, this is why it's so important to be in the church. Honestly, this is why it's so important to be in the fellowship of the church. And to be under the teaching of the word, or preaching of the word of God, because you need to be, we need to be continually, week by week, day by day, we need to be confronted with the truth. Both on the one hand, encouraged, and on the other hand, warned. You know, because, listen, sin is deceitful. And you know what? It takes over our hearts oftentimes gradually, little bit by little bit. And things start to take over. And habits and lust, desires, you know, and in some cases it's things like bitterness, anger maybe towards a person, unforgiveness, whatever. These things, you know, it can be a million different things. It can start to take over. And it deceives. And you find yourself departing from the living God. And he says in verse 14, for we are made partakers of Christ if we hold the beginning of our confidence steadfast unto the end. We need day by day by day a repentant heart. Humility before the Lord. Say, Lord, teach me. Grant me a truly humble and repentant heart. He says in verse 29, Proverbs 1, again, for that they hated knowledge, they did not choose the fear of the Lord, which goes back to what he said earlier. You know, they rejected his counsel, they rejected his reproof, they rejected. And he says that's the reason that they will not hear. And as Tom pointed out, that's a good point. You know, it's not like they get to this point where they're like, okay, they're ready to be reproved. They're not ready to be reproved. They just want to be delivered, right? And it's a huge difference. When you come to Christ truly, you come broken. You come seeking the Lord, not simply, you know, to be, you know, saved out of your, you know, out of your situation.
Yes. You know, it's interesting because the gentleman you had the phone call with, that's the exact situation he's in.
Yeah.
He's seeking something.
Because of...
If he's seeking humbly, Lord will reveal himself to him. If he's not, he will not receive instruction and he will go on.
Correct.
It's one way or the other.
Yeah, I actually kind of told him that. I said, you know, he asked me why all these things, bad things were happening to him. I said, first of all, let me just say, you know, I'm not God, so I don't know. But I said, I do know this. I said, we live in a fallen world, and it's because we're sinners, and all these things happen to all of us at some point or another. But I did say, and it's true, God often uses these things to cause us to seek him and to see our, A, that we're going to die, see the vanity of this world, the vanity of this life, and our need of salvation, our need of, you know, what is going to happen when I die? And it often causes us to tremble and think about, okay, I need to seek the Lord. So I said, whatever else it is, it should be a means by which you call upon the Lord and seek to know the Lord. Oftentimes what people want, and by the way, this is one of the biggest issues I think with counseling. People come to you, when do they come to you? When they're in trouble, when they have a problem. And that's fine. But what I'm constantly pointing people to when they come is, listen, I can't solve your problem. And the issue really isn't this problem here. The issue is going back to this, the fear of the Lord. In other words, if I can bring a person to the place where they can honestly say, I can't bring them to this place, obviously, but If I could bring a person to the place where they say, listen, I don't care what it costs, I just want to please God. Now, counseling someone like that is easy. And I have talked to people like that. And you say, you know, I don't need to sit down with them 11 weeks in a row. Listen, the problem comes, people want a solution to their problem right in front of them. They see they're in self-destructive mode. And they don't know what to do, but you know what? They don't fear God. They don't really want to obey God. They just want a solution. And I have no solution. I have nothing for that. I mean, really all I can do is say, fear God and depart from evil and say, what is your responsibility? You know, if I'm speaking to a Christian, what is your responsibility as a Christian in this place? That's the only thing I can point you to. And say, listen, obey God. Obey God. That's it. And if you obey God, it doesn't mean your problem is going to be solved, but it does mean that you can glorify God in it. And when you obey God, and when you're submitted to God completely, whatever it costs, say, I want to be faithful, whatever it costs, and you truly humble yourself before him, that's when the Holy Spirit fills you. And that's when you can have joy even in the midst of problems, even in the midst of trouble, even in the midst of, again, a difficult marriage or whatever it is. You know, and there are, you say, the Lord is the one who will give you the grace to go through whatever you must go through, but you must fear him. You must be willing to obey him and do what you know is right. Paul, you had a question.
The place that you have to go to is when you know you are the problem.
Yes.
Not the situation. The situation changes all through your life.
Yes.
But when you're the problem, you're rejecting your Savior, you're rejecting Christ on the cross, then that's what needs to be solved, nothing else.
Yeah, and even as a Christian in a counseling situation, or not, maybe not even in a counseling situation, but just generally, as a Christian, even as a Christian, our temptation is to do what Adam did, what Eve did, and that is to point. Yeah, it's what she did or what he did or what they did. And you know what? It's not to deny that they did things to you, whether it was a spouse or whether it was, you know, an employer or whether it was some stranger, you know, whatever they did to you. Yeah, they may have done something to you. But what's your responsibility? I mean, you can spend the rest of your life pointing at the finger and saying, well, what they did, what they did, what they did. But what good is that? All that leads is to bitterness, anger, frustration. But the question is before God, what are you called to do? And that you are called to forgive? Yeah, but they haven't asked for forgiveness. That's okay. Humble yourself. Bless your enemy. Bless them that curse you. Pray for them. And be humble before the Lord and say, Lord, what do you want me to learn through this? What is my response? What should my response to this person be who did this thing? And, you know, that's humbling yourself before the Lord and saying this question, not what was done to me, but what am I to do before the Lord? What is my responsibility before the Lord? Listen, if you ask that question all through your life every day, the Lord will teach you. But if you're all about you and what you want, what was done to you, and you're just going to be miserable and disobedient, right? So we come to the Lord with humility. How did I get off on that? All right. The truths of Scripture, as I say always, are simple. It's just they're impossible to obey apart from the grace of God. And that's why it requires us to humble ourselves before the Lord and say, Lord, help me, because you know what? I'm having a real problem here. The flesh is really struggling. And you say, Lord, help me. Have mercy upon me. God says, I stretch out my hand. And the Lord will stretch out and he will help you when you humble yourself before him. But you have to humble yourself. He does give grace. He gives much grace. He gives overwhelming grace to those who will humble themselves, confess their sin, and trust him. And
the laughing of God, the mocking of God, what would that look like? Are some of these verses like, is it, I won't answer you? Is that the mocking, just him not responding? Or?
Well, I think it's more than just not responding, but it's, you know, it's Proverbs, you know, it's Psalm 2 when, you know, the wicked, you know, conspire against God. He says he will laugh at your, he says he will laugh. He that sits in heaven shall laugh. I think it's meant to be the contrast of the scorner. You know, the scorner that laughs at him, God says, I will laugh at you. And it's because
it's hard to picture God laughing and mocking. You know, it just, no, what is that hurt. What does that actually look
like? Yeah, I don't know. Oh. But it's, yeah, I don't know.
That really contrasts with Jesus when he was talking about Jerusalem. He would normally gather them together. It's the same outcome in the end. They refuse, and so they're punished. They get the judgment. But it there's a sadness there in the thing. I don't understand. I don't understand that.
I think at the end of the day, it is simply God refuses to hear. But yeah, Barb.
So the people have been refusing to hear him before. And it made me think about how
it's horrible
to ignore God. And so many people just look at it.
Yes.
And it's kind of like what it says there in Ecclesiastes, you know, God doesn't bring the hammer down immediately, so they just go on. And that's why the preaching of the word is so important. And that's why in parenting, really, you know, teaching, you know, bringing the word of God constantly before your children is so important. Because if left to ourselves, you know, I've said this before, but if someone doesn't go to church and they say, well, you know, I'm just a lone Christian and I'm just going to do my own thing. And you know, it's one thing if you have to do that because you're in the bush somewhere and there are no churches. But when you choose not to go to church, you choose not to center the word of God. You know what? You can really convince yourself pretty easily that you're doing okay. And that, you know, I'm really a good person, and because you're not being confronted with your sin, right? It's easy to do that. It's easy to ignore God and just say, well, you know, I'm busy. I got a lot going on and I don't really have time to read my Bible and I don't really have time to go to church. And I'm kind of tired Sunday morning. And you know what? You begin to just go on and you just go on and you go on. And you become hard and you ignore and you ignore. It's pride. This is why I say, listen, you have one thing. There's one thing necessary. It is to know the Lord. It is to fear the Lord. Everything else. I don't care what it is. Everything else is not only secondary, but apart from this, totally unnecessary. I don't care what it is. You say, well, I got to do this. I got to do. No, you don't. I mean, is there anything more important in life than to fear the Lord? Anything. Nothing. There's nothing, not even close. So, once you fear the Lord, yeah, there are lots of things we should do, lots of things we can do, but listen, apart from fearing the Lord, everything else is worthless. And until someone, I mean, to ignore God is, it's pure pride, too.
And I said about, what does it look like when Esau crying out?
Yeah.
And that's what it looks like.
Yeah, that's what Tom was talking about, too.
Yeah.
Yeah.
This might be a couple of subjects back, but if you don't instruct your children in the way of the Lord, who's going to? Anyone can.
Exactly. They're going to listen to somebody, right? You know, that's the thing. You know, they're going to listen to the PhD in college. They're going to. What's that?
I've got all that covered.
Yeah, yeah. No, they're going to listen to somebody, right? This is why you have to teach them. Let me just finish up here, verses 32 and 33, a couple minutes here. Verse 30, they would none of my counsel, they despised all my reproof. Verse 31, therefore shall they eat the fruit of their own way and be filled with their own devices. And let me just observe, this is another way of really saying they will reap what they sow. You know, when you say, if you want to eat something good, like let's say you want, maybe you like apples. You like apples, so you plant an apple tree with the, you know, eventually you'll get apples. But if you plant, you know, a horribly poisonous plant that only produces poisonous berries, and that's what you plant, what are you going to get? What are you going to eat? That's kind of the picture here. You're going to eat the fruit of your ways. You said, well, this is, you're going to go your way, you're going to do your thing, and God says, okay, you're going to eat what you planted. And this isn't God being mean, this is God giving you over to what you wanted. Say, this is what you want? Okay. That's what you get. You're going to get what you've planted. You're going to get what you've sown. You're going to get what you've worked for. You're going to get vanity, pain, emptiness. And God says, okay, you don't want my reproof. You don't want my help. You don't want my grace. I'll let you do your thing. And you're going to get what you, that's a scary thought. Filled with their own devices. This is Romans 1. I will hand you over to your lusts, and you'll see how that works out. It says, for the turning away of the simple shall slay them, the prosperity of fools shall destroy them. And it's their short-term prosperity that leads them astray. They have a short period where it seems like things are going really well for them, but it's short-term, and it will destroy them. And then verse 33, what a wonderful reminder. But whoso hearkens, that's the key word, hearkens unto me, which is hear me, I will instruct you, hear me, hear my, he that hearkens unto me shall dwell safely and shall be quiet from fear of evil. So, what should be focused on? Hearkening. Hearkening. We have to hear and obey and walk in the truth. And that leads us then to chapter 2, which was, well, we kind of went through that chapter 2 part of it last Sunday, but when I get back from the trip, Lord willing, we'll pick up in chapter 2. We'll kind of walk through this way, hopefully through chapter 9, and then I'm not sure what I'm going to do at chapter 9, but after that, but we'll walk through at least the first 9 chapters, verse by verse. Any questions or comments? Remember, we're not here next week. All right, let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word, which not only instructs us and teaches us and promises us blessing when we obey and when we hear you and walk in the truth, but also, Lord, that warns us of turning away from the truth, warns us from going our own way, and warns us of those consequences. And Lord, we all know in our own hearts that, Lord, left to ourselves, we would go astray. And Lord, even in our best days, we have to confess sin. And Lord, we thank you for Christ. We thank you that our sins are forgiven in Christ, that Christ was an atonement on our behalf. But Lord, we still need, by your grace, by the power of the Holy Spirit, to overcome sin from day to day. Please produce in us, day by day, the fear of the Lord. Enable us to turn away from evil in our own hearts. Lord, help us quickly to forsake evil, to confess it. And I pray that we would walk in the truth. Lord, first and foremost, for your glory, but also for our own good and for our own blessing. For you truly, you are truly, your eyes are upon the righteous. Your ears are open unto their prayer. So we pray, Lord, that you would enable us to walk in your truth. Lord, bless our time around this food. We thank you for it, and we just would give you the glory for all that we have. We thank you for your kindness toward us, even in material things and earthly things. We thank you. We pray in Christ's name. Amen.